Okay, starting in chapter, the end of chapter 10, going into chapter 11. Remember what we've been talking about. We finished in chapter 10 comparing the two covenants and the two priesthoods. Everybody with me? Comparing the two covenants and the two priesthoods. Comparing the reality versus the picture. And so he goes on to tell us that in this comparison, if we were punished physically under one, how would we be punished under the other? And it should be very sobering, eternally. We were punished temporarily and physically under one, but spiritually and forever under the other, if we neglected it, just as those who neglected the law were physically, we would be spiritually. And this is the point is to drive home the better of these two covenants and the holiness of these two covenants in comparison. Because it's the difference between the eternal and the temporary, right? So he goes on to say, he was coming, will come, and will not delay. And this is verse 37. For in just a little while, he was coming, will come, and will not delay, Jesus. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who believe and are saved. And this is what leads us into chapter 11. Excuse me. Oh, wow. This is what leads us into chapter 11. Now we are those who believe and are saved. If we are those of those who believe and are saved, then our faith has very much to do with this priesthood, doesn't it? With how we apply this priesthood, how we serve in this priesthood. We know that we were told that in verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. See, leaving faith is the precursor to that. And see, so you can see what's demonstrated through faith is not just what you say you believe, but what you do. And we went to great lengths to establish that point, right? You cannot continue in sin and say that you're of this sacrifice and therefore of this priesthood, can you? Can you? Can you continue sowing to the sinful nature and live a sinful life and still say, sowing to the flesh instead of the spirit, and still say that you're a part of this priesthood? You can't, can you? And this is what faith is described as. Not just what you say you believe, but this process of sowing to it, sowing to the Spirit to grow, right? So faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, why will you keep serving in faith? Because you are sure of its outcome. See, the Holy Spirit is what's given to you to make you sure. Remember, in a few short chapters ago, we talked about the oath that God swore and how the Holy Spirit in you is the proof of this oath. The proof of the oath that God swore against his very nature, that he wouldn't change his mind, right? That the blessings he promised would come to you. And it's all if you continue believing it. And what is it that demonstrates you believe it? You work toward it. I mean, and this is true just in everything in life, isn't it? Nobody does anything unless they believe it will do some good. Right? Like, you don't go to work every day unless you believe you're going to get paid. You don't get out of bed every day if you don't believe there's a reason for you to do it. Right? And that belief is always based on some kind of evidence. Well, faith, here is described, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We've already described how it is we're sure and how we're certain, right? the fact that you share in that nature of God as proof of the oath that he swore, that you would receive it. See, that's your proof, isn't it? In other words, the Holy Ghost in you is the proof of Jesus' lordship, is the proof of the promises that's made to you, is the proof that God is willing and able to accomplish it. It's the proof of all of these things, because it's through the Holy Spirit you come to get to know God as the real person he is. So your faith is the life you lead aimed at that goal. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. And this is what we get into now. So by faith, and listen to it, let's really take this apart for a moment, all right? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Remember where that certainty comes from. Where does that certainty come from? The Holy Ghost in you, right? The Word is confirmed through the Holy Ghost in you. Just like by two immutable things it's impossible for God to lie, we have the Word and the Spirit working together, quickened through the Holy Ghost in you, don't we? You become a witness of the resurrection. Now, here's the point. You become a witness of the resurrection. If the Holy Ghost has quickened the Word that was sown in your heart, just like he made Jesus' body come alive in the grave, then you become a witness of Jesus' resurrection if the Word has been quickened in your heart. And that's what it comes down to. So you have to ask yourself the question, has the Holy Ghost that lives in you quickened the Word? Has it? Everybody give me an answer. Has the Holy Ghost quickened the Word in you to where it's become alive? Has it become the living Word to you because of that? All right, so does that, in the same way that that Jesus' body, the Word, is quickened in the tomb, the heart, and comes up in the resurrection, doesn't the Holy Spirit quickening the Word in your heart make you a witness of the resurrection? Have you become a witness of the resurrection of Christ? Have you? Now here's the point. You weren't there, were you, when it happened? But yet you're a witness to it. You see how it works? You weren't there when Jesus was lifted from the grave. So it's not a matter of history or taking a man's word for it that it happened. It has happened now in you. You see the point? And so this next verse comes into play in that understanding. So we know that we're certain of what we do not see, and we're certain of what we hope for, the resurrection. How are we certain of what we hope for? Get it? The resurrection. That is our hope. Because the Word has been quickened by the Holy Ghost in our hearts. So by faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command. Now, here's the same exact point. You weren't there when the universe was formed, were you? Were you? But because the Holy Ghost does live in your heart, right, you can accept it on faith that God created the universe at his command. True? That's faith. See, it's not blind faith. It's based upon evidence. The evidence of what? The Holy Spirit confirming the Word. And let me show you how it works. The Word says that God created the universe through Jesus, right? It tells us in Genesis that God created the world. Tells us, it goes on throughout the scripture and tells us that everything that was made by Jesus and through him. Right? Now, it was that Word that the Holy Spirit has quickened in you. True or not true? And if that Word is, so it is by faith that you understand. Who made you understand? The Holy Ghost was formed at God's command. It didn't depend on what a man told you. It depended on two things. What the Word says, and what the Holy Ghost quickened as being true. In other words, God saying, yes, what the Word said is true in you. Right? So by faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Wow. And that's the whole point of faith. Your faith is not in what you see, it's in what you don't see. And at this point, I want to bring up something from 2 Corinthians that adds to this understanding. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a second. All right. Just a second, guys. I'm getting there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Down at the end of the chapter. Listen to what it says very closely. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly, the part we see, we're wasting away. Yet inwardly, the part we don't see, we're being renewed day by day. For our light momentary troubles, the things that occur on the outside, temporary, are achieving for us an eternal glory, things that happen on the inside, that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the outside, but on what is unseen. Because that's where the Holy Spirit's at, isn't it? For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now compare this. By faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now this brings about a point that we've been talking about here just in the previous couple of chapters. When we talked about these two covenants, we talked about the proof, because God showed us the Melchizedek priesthood before he showed us Jesus, and because he showed us the promises of the new covenant in Abraham before he brought us the new covenant, we've seen that it was God's preordination that Jesus would come, and we've seen it was God's preordination that there would be a new covenant. Right? That came first. In other words, the spiritual came first. Then we've seen the temporary come. We've seen as far as the covenants come, the law came after God made the promises to Abraham. The covenant of faith come first, but the law came after that. The law came out of, we can say, out of the covenant that was not seen. The one of faith, right? Can we say that? Can we say that the law, the written word, came out of what was not seen? That which is seen came out of what was not seen, right? Can we say that the Melchizedek priesthood, can we say that the priesthood of Aaron came out of the Melchizedek priesthood? Can we say that? Because remember, as it said earlier, Levi paid tithes because he was in Abraham's bosom. He wasn't yet seen, but he came out of that relationship Abraham with God, that covenant God made with Abraham, even though he came 430 years later. So because he was in Melchizedek, he was in Abraham, that priesthood of Levi actually came from the Melchizedek priesthood. You guys see what I'm saying? The eternal came first in both the covenant and the priesthood. Then the temporary came, that which is seen, the priesthood of Aaron and the law. Right? And now we see them being reconciled back to the unseen. Jesus comes, fulfills the priesthood. Jesus comes, fulfills the law. Get it? And we've seen it's through faith that we understand this. That, in other words, we, instead of going by the law or the old covenant or the pictures, we have a conversation or a communication with the unseen by the Holy Ghost living in us. So through faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command. Those words have become alive in us, right? So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, the whole point of telling us this is that our dependence is not on what is visible, the pictures and the figures, but rather on what is invisible. So by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Now this is cool. We're going to start with the very beginning of faith in men. Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. See, you can't see those actions at work. But those actions of Abel are still at work, aren't they? Because they pictured the truth that God would provide a sacrifice, huh? Cain's offerings were not spoke well of because he tried to provide it himself. He tried to justify himself. Do you see why this is brought up, the correlation between Cain trying to justify himself to one covenant and Abel justified by a covenant of faith? That's the whole point. I mean, we could talk about, I could go on for a couple hours in detail about Cain and Abel, But that's what it boils down to, isn't it? Abel walked by what? Hearing from God. Cain walked by what? Hearing what he thought. Cain walked by what he thought was good. Abel walked by what God thought was good. So who was justified? Now, you've got to compare this. The whole reason that you're told this is so you can compare it to your walk, one of faith. Who's your faith in? Yourself or God? Is it in what is seen or what is not seen? Is it in your ideas and your thoughts, or is it in God's ideas and God's thoughts? Remember, you were given the Holy Ghost to be a participant in what is not seen. Right? So the word could be quickened according to God, not you. So we are those who walk according to what God says, not according to what man thinks. So we're walking according to the covenant of faith, the reality, what is not seen, versus those who walk by what is seen. You see the whole point of bringing this up? How many of you get that? Exactly. So by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. In other words, in the seen, he's dead. But in the unseen, is he dead? Is Abel dead in the unseen? In the eternal, is he dead? No. And that's what this all comes down to, huh? So by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now, the whole point of this, we can talk about Enoch, and we can talk about his translation, and we can talk in detail about a lot of things. But what's the main point of this? Who did Enoch trust? Men? Himself? Or God? Enoch was taken to the unseen. Remember, go back to that verse. By faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Where did Enoch live after that? Even though he was taken out of the seen and translated to what? The unseen. And that's the plan for you, isn't it? You see the common thread here? The difference between what is seen and what is unseen? And how... What is this following? It's following the line of faith. What is your faith in? Is it in God? Hearing from God? Or what men tell you faith is? Get it? The whole point of this is that he was taken away, right, into the unseen. Because he trusted God. Not for what he accomplished on his own. He pleased God, right? Without faith... Because your faith has got to be in God, not yourself. Hear this now in a new way, in idea of what we're talking about. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe He exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, can you just believe that blindly, that God exists? Or do you have to have evidence that God exists? Can you believe that God rewards those who diligently seek Him just because the book says so? Or because you had experience with that? How does that work? Well, that's what these next guys are to tell you. By faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Now, how did Noah know to build an ark? God told him. So that had to be born out of what? Him dreaming it up or his experience with God? It had to come through his experience with God. In other words, his experience with what? What is seen or what is unseen? What did that experience? Yeah, with the unseen. And by his faith, and though nobody had ever even seen it rain up to that time, he'd choose to believe God instead of what he saw. And so he became an heir By faith he condemned the world. Why? Because if it was possible for Noah to hear from God, and God's no respecter of persons, it was possible for all men. Right? And so, because he was the only one who heard from God and acted, his faith condemned all those who didn't. Didn't. And he became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Because he trusted God the same way Enoch did, the same way Abel did. He trusted what he could not see because he had experience with that which was not seen. And that is why it tells us without faith it's impossible to please God, because you can't see him. You have to have faith. Get it? Because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God demonstrates in that experience we have with him. And this is the way it starts. In the physical, God will demonstrate. In the physical, God will demonstrate that you should follow him, that he's true. And in the process of walking with him, it becomes spiritual because you get to know him. So it starts off in the seen, right? But it's translated to the unseen, just like Enoch started off in the seen and it's translated to the unseen. The whole picture is that relationship always starts off in the seen and it's translated to the unseen, right? Your obedience to God is in the seen, but it's translated to faith in the unseen. Let me say that again. Your obedience to God starts off in the seen, but it translates into faith in the unseen. Get it? It may be obedience here in the physical, but it's faith in the spiritual. It's trust. Obedience is translated into trust in the same way Enoch was translated into the spiritual. The proof that Abel heard God was his obedience to do what God said. And so he still lives because that truth was translated into spiritual, wasn't it? Get it? And all this is the same. By faith, Abraham, when called to go a place he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and went. See, obedience. He obeyed and he went. Physically, he followed God where God said to go, even though he didn't know where he was going. Ooh. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, God physically brought him to this country, but he chose to live there in a tent. Because in the process, it may have been starting out being obedient to God in the physical. But in the process of following God, that obedience was translated into faith, wasn't it? And it became spiritual. Get it? It was translated. Obedience was translated into faith. And so he quit looking for a country there. It wasn't the physical. That was only the picture. He began to understand that. He began looking for a city with foundations and architect and builder as God. A heavenly city. He began looking for something more. So he just lived temporarily in a tent, as did his sons and grandsons, Jacob and Isaac. Right? See, they all started following God physically, and it turned spiritual, because obedience is translated into faith. Obedience is translated into faith. Obedience is your experience with God translated into faith. Just like we right now dwell in the tent of our bodies, and we're following God, right? And it's going to be translated into more than this tent, isn't it? The hope of this gospel. Everybody with me? Can everybody see that? Praise God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. See, now it's not about a land anymore. It's about knowing God. And so Abraham didn't look at what he could accomplish like Cain did he? He didn't look at his own body and say it's impossible, and look at Sarah's body and the fact she was barren and say it's impossible. He didn't look at what is seen, he looked to what was unseen, because that obedience of God and process of walking with him, that process had turned to faith, to trust. And so from this one man, he as good as dead, just like Enoch, just like Abel, came descendants as numerous as stars of the sky and countless as sands of the seashore. And we know that those descendants are not the physical descendants of Isaac we're talking about, but rather the descendants of the seed Jesus, through Jesus, right? And Jesus is the true son that God promised. Abraham seen that, didn't he? Abraham was able to look through that physical and see spiritual. Because that experience in obedience had been translated to faith. All these people were still living by faith when they died. In other words, depended upon what God said and did, not their own. It was all translated in them. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted they were strangers. They were aliens and strangers on earth. In other words, this isn't our real home. Get it? People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, the world for us, they would have had opportunity to return to the world, like the Jews wanting to go back to Egypt, Israelites. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Get it? And we're all in this process. See, this is the process we're in, guys. Where obedience becomes our experience walking with God that is translated into faith. Because it's only by being obedient to what He says to do that you can find out that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the only way it can turn into faith, so that you know that you personally can depend on Him. For you to truly believe in Him, there's no such thing as blind faith. There's no sense in just believing what somebody else tells you. It's following what God said and then seeing how He touches you through it. And that way your obedience is translated into faith. And you're right, and then we travel from faith to faith. So we're looking for a heavenly country, right? We're not looking for something physical. We're not looking for things in the seen. We're looking for things in the unseen. Because we realize that God is unseen, and that's where everything that is seen came from to begin with. And as we started off there in the scene, we're going to be translated to the unseen. Right? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Now, we're going to talk some more about this. I'm going to save the rest of it for tomorrow night. Or not tomorrow night, next Friday night. I'm going to have to save the next of it because we're going to get into a little bit more of a concept following this out. But this will give you plenty to think about. To understand that your obedience is translated into faith. And let me ask you the question, what does this do to the once saved, always saved doctrine? What does this do to that eternal security doctrine? See, there can be no faith without obedience. Can there? And that was proven in every one of these heroes of faith. There can be no faith without obedience, just like there can be no hope without faith. It's a process. Right? And you've got to understand that that's how it's translated in you. In the same way that Enoch was translated from that which is seen to which is unseen, you know, your very life has to be translated from that which is seen to unseen. You have to make your home in the real world. In the real life. And obedience is what gets you to believe it. Because that is your experience with God. Testing Him out by being obedient to see if it's not so. And that's how you come to know Him. There can be no true faith without obedience. You were given a gift of faith to get you started, and that's the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost will impress you in obedience so that your faith can grow. Because the room He lives in your heart must grow. Amen? It's a good place to stop.